Morning, everybody. So yeah, my name's Luke. I'm the pastor of King Street Church, which is Boone United Methodist, wild and rambunctious little campus down on King Street. It's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. I just preached over at 11 o'clock, and I was going to lose my blazer coming over here to Crossroads. You know, it's a little formal, but it's kind of cold in here, so I think I'm just going to keep it on. This morning we celebrate the first week of Advent. And the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. So in the 4 weeks of Advent, we anticipate God taking on flesh, coming to the world, a poor, homeless refugee. Boone UMC has decided to look at Advent through a recent Christian movement called the Advent Conspiracy, which focuses on four tenets. It talks about worshiping fully, spending less, giving more, loving all. By focusing on these four things, we hope to celebrate Advent and worship this Christmas in a way that's more faithful. It's no mistake that this movement begins with worship. Hear this reading from the prophet Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of God. It belongs to you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is entrusted to bring about God's redemption to the world. Yet over and over again, Israel fails at its mission. The chapters of Isaiah leading up to this one describe the various failures of Israel, from the rejection of God's law, the disregard for justice for the oppressed, empty worship, and failed leadership. The results of Israel's failures are judgment, destruction, chaos, and exile. By the time of Jesus' birth, the people of God have returned from exile, followed by 400 years of silence. Now they are occupied and oppressed by Rome. They are a conquered people under Roman control, facing brutal conditions and heavy taxation. Israel's broken, beaten up. The great tree of Israel has been reduced to a stump of its former glory. The people are hurt, embarrassed, and defeated. As we enter Advent this season, this year, the pain of Israel is all too familiar to us. A spirit of divisiveness is increasingly aware in our nation. This week we witnessed an emboldened neo-Nazi group emphatically extending their arms in anti-Semitic gestures just miles away from the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. We saw an announcement that the KKK will host a victory parade here in our own state in the coming weeks. We celebrated Thanksgiving, a holiday with origins in peaceful meal shared between pilgrims and Native Americans, while we witnessed Native Americans being doused by water cannons in sub-freezing temperatures in North Dakota. We watched a Syrian boy, no older than 10, suffering from a chemical attack in Aleppo, plead with the aid worker, "Will I die, miss? Will I die?" We know what it feels like this week to yearn for peace, to long for redemption, to wait for a Savior. In the midst of Israel's pain comes a great promise of hope. A perfect king will come to usher in a perfect kingdom and usher in peace forever. Our text describes the king as one whom the Spirit rests upon. The king will not rely on human strength, but upon a supernatural capability. It is the supernatural capability that allows the king to attain practical wisdom, to have the ability to perfectly exercise authority, and to attain a discernment that flows from a reverence for God. This king will exercise his perfect power not for personal gain or for national gain, but above all else for the protection of the weak and the vulnerable. Jazz singer Gregory Porter released a song earlier this year that describes the arrival of a king. The people are getting excited about this king's arrival, and they're preparing their homes, they're putting all these fancy decorations up, they're lining the streets with shining splendor. Yet when the king arrives, he says, "Take me to the alley. Take me to the afflicted ones. Take me to the lonely ones that somehow lost their way." Clothed in righteousness, the Messiah will bring about a kingdom where justice is realized for the poor and the oppressed, striking down the wicked and oppressive. This is the king whom Israel waits for. Verse 6 of our text makes an abrupt shift from describing the king to describing the results of his reign. It's a kingdom of absolute peace, where wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Isaiah uses these extreme examples of fierce predators lying down with the most vulnerable creatures to paint a picture of the Messiah's reign. Theologian John Oswalt describes the imagery this way: "The fears associated with insecurity, danger, and evil will be removed, not only for the individual, but for the world as well. Enemies will be rendered harmless. Indeed, the very label of enemy will be dissolved." If we believe that this promised king has come in Jesus Christ, then why do we still experience such pain? Why does it seem like things aren't getting any better? We hoped that anti-Semitism died with Hitler, yet neo-Nazi movements remain throughout the world. We hoped that racism was on its way out since the civil rights movement, but our African-American brothers and sisters still face vast systemic and explicit oppression. We thought we had made amends with Native Americans, yet we see that the Dakota Pipeline protests occurring. We thought the Iraq War was declared a victory, yet ISIS is taking hold of the very same cities our soldiers fought to protect. What are we to do with this? Where is this king who was supposed to make it all better? In our text, there is an abrupt shift from the descriptions of the coming Messiah in verse 1 through 5 to the kingdom of absolute peace in 6 through 10. So how do we get from one to the other? A hint lies in verse 9 when it says, "They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." When the earth comes to fully know God through Christ the King, then we will have absolute peace. We still experience the results of a broken world because so many in our world have not encountered the living God. Absolute peace comes when absolute worship comes. There is no solution to the brokenness of this world without God coming to us. The promised king arrives on Christmas morning, God taking on flesh, ushering in the beginning of God's kingdom in God's redemption of all creation. God taking on flesh is only the beginning. Complete redemption will only come when the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. And that is where we come in. According to Bishop Will Willimon, because God has incarnated, because the Trinity has thus made the world a stage on which is enacted the drama of our redemption, we are invited to join in God's redemptive work in the world, to tell the world the whole truth about God with us. We are invited to become co-laborers in God's redemptive work. We're not able to do the work on our own without God, yet for some reason, God chose to do the work through us. Our partnership in God's redemptive work begins in worship. Worship simply means ascribing worth. When we encounter the living God and recognize that God alone is worthy, we will be compelled to join in Christ's work in establishing peace on earth. We cannot skip week one of the Advent conspiracy that has us worshiping fully and move straight to spending less, giving more, and loving others. Our good deeds will fall flat if they do not flow from worship. In Christian worship, we ascribe worth alone to Christ. We receive the love and power of God, and then we are compelled to an outward life of love and compassion. Worship is the precursor for redemptive action. This idea is further clarified in our baptismal vows, in which we were asked, "Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?" A friend calls these the Batman vows, because they sound so intense. Could be in a comic book. Note that we first accept the freedom and power to resist evil. Our ability to bring about peace is received from God in worship. Yet the language of resistance clarifies for all of us that the Christian life is not passive. We do not sit around waiting for peace to come to us. Once we receive the power from God, we use it. We do not move towards the kingdom of peace by being passive any more than we can contain a wildfire by being passive. May God be with our North Carolina firefighters this week, and may God grant us the same courage to fight the wildfires of hatred and evil in our world. The transformative love of God begins with an inward transformation and slowly moves outward into the world. In worship, we set aside our earthly desires, recognizing that God alone is worthy of our praise. In this experience, our outward lives are forever changed. As our inward attitudes begin to more fully reflect divine love, we find ourselves living in beloved Christian community. How sweet it is to live in community with those who have encountered the living God. It's a sweet fragrance for those that experience it and for those that witness it from a distance. The author Rita Snowden speaks of sitting outside a cafe in England as a factory let off of work. As the workers began to walk by the cafe, she smelled a sweet fragrance in the air, and she asked her waiter where the source of the smell was. And her waiter responded, "The workers just got off of their shift at the perfume factory." This is indeed the calling of the church, to be so fully in love with God that our beloved community is a sweet smell to those who witness it. As Elaine Heath says, loving community is the greatest apologetic for the gospel. But it does not end there. In Advent, God puts on flesh and comes to us, forever changing the game of God's redemption. Though our Christian community might fully reflect the love of God, we then must do as Christ has done and go into the chaos of the world, transforming it with the good news of Christ. Christian community moves into the darkest corners of society, finding ways to break through with a message of divine love and peace. Rowan Williams puts it this way: "The gathering of baptized people is therefore not a convocation of those who are privileged, elite, and separate, but of those who have accepted what it means to be in the heart of a needy, contaminated, messy world." King Street Church has been able to bring our Christian community into the hospitality house, the local homeless shelter in Boone, and into the Watauga County Jail. Both are places that immediately when you walk in, you can feel the messiness and chaos of this world. Yet, both of these places are places where a Christian community has thrived. Now, I have weeks where multiple felons tell me they love me. One resident at the hospitality house told me a story this week. He has a lot of struggles, and one of the ways in which he's found that he can cope with a bad day is to give some money to another homeless man at the hospitality house. This is a man with severe mental illness that he gives a couple bucks to. And he said every time he gives his friend some money, it makes him feel better. So this week, he got off of the bus and he saw his friend, but he didn't have any money in his pocket to give him. But the guy walked up to him, and he handed him $15 and walked away cursing incoherently. My friend said he looked up to the sky and said, "You're all right, God." God's presence is clear in the places of greatest chaos. The kingdom of absolute peace comes about when the church encounters and embraces divine love and peace and lives it out in the context of our world. This Advent, what if our church was so transformed in our worship of the coming King that we were willing to go with God and with one another into the brokenness of this world? Something I've noticed about this church is our love for our children. Our children's ministry and our youth group that Andy leads are busting at the seams with kids. Every corner of this church is affected by our love for children. Even our Sunday morning worship devotes a lot of time to our children. I've even had someone complain to me about how much time we spent focusing on children in our worship, which I counted as a good thing. When church people are complaining, you know you're doing something right. Last April, I had the privilege of going into Butner Federal Prison. And in this prison, we had a panel that we were able to ask about mass incarceration. And so we asked these inmates, what's something that our church could do to lower incarceration rates in the United States? And their response was, help the children. Get to us before we enter a life of crime. What if this church used our love for our children and was willing to take the next step to bring that beloved community out into our community, to focus on the children outside the walls of this church? There are many studies supporting the answer that these inmates gave us that connect literacy levels and graduation rates with incarceration. What if this church was so in love with Christ that we committed to joining in God's redemptive action among the children in our community? What if this church had 5 families that were willing to be foster parents? Grandfather Home for Children told me this week they have a child who's been looking for a home placement for a long time and hasn't been able to find one. They're staying in the group home until they can find a foster family. What if 20 of us became lunch buddies with local elementary schools students? A training is coming up on December 8th. What if we had to call Hardin Park Elementary on Monday because we ran out of angel tree cards because church people were fighting over them after the service? What if all of our children and youth embraced the "you can sit with us" mentality that our youth group has been teaching that shows their lonely peers at school that they have a friend to sit with in the cafeteria? What if we raised $3,000 for the Boys Night Boys, the video you saw, so that they could go on spiritual retreats a mission trip and a backpacking trip this coming summer. The kingdom of absolute peace begins with God taking on flesh. We join in this kingdom when we worship the living God. And in our communion with God in worship, we join in God's kingdom slowly permeating throughout our community and world. And when this occurs, one day, we'll see a kingdom where the wolf and the lamb will lie together. In our movement towards the kingdom of peace, let us remember the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who said, "If you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But by all means, keep moving." Amen.